In your Bible, please, Paul's letter to the church at Philippi. We find ourselves this morning at verse 19 of chapter 1. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose I cannot tell, for I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you for your progress and your joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. Paul, in his 34 years of ministry, would spend basically four of those, possibly five, in prison throughout his evangelistic mission ministry. He found himself in prison often, but at the end of his life, he was in Rome. His first imprisonment, 60 through 62. A hired house, but he is chained to a praetorian. That's the elite guard of Caesar's household. He will be released from prison and then return in 66 and 67. This time, his imprisonment would be in a dungeon. And it would be that from there, he would be martyred for the cause of Christ. In the first imprisonment, he was guided by the Spirit of God to give us four epistles. Ephesians, the first, Philippians, Colossians, and then a personal letter to Philemon. Second imprisonment would be two letters to Timothy and one to Titus. Timothy 1, 66 A.D., then Titus, and then the last letter in his life here on earth for the Lord, 67 A.D. This is the second of the first four letters in his first imprisonment in Rome. He has confidence that he's going to be delivered. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance. And how will God accomplish this? Through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. He would experience, he was sure, confident of being delivered from this Roman imprisonment. This confidence came because he knew that God answered prayer and that the power of the Holy Spirit could accomplish anything that was in accordance with the will of God. I mentioned to you that one of the four letters that were written in this first imprisonment was to Philemon. Going over to Philemon, where we see this confidence of deliverance again, clearly stated. Philemon, 25 verses. We're going to read them all this morning. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. Now, in Philippians, we see Paul with Timothy writing. Paul, of course, is the one who actually takes pen in hand. But he identifies himself as being in prison with Timothy. In Ephesians, Timothy's not there yet. But in Philippians and in Colossians and in this personal letter to Philemon, Timothy's with him in prison. It's 61 A.D. He spent one whole year without anyone personally with him. They could come and go, but Timothy, now 61, 62, will be there as a partner, as a fellow prisoner. To Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer. To the beloved Apphia. To Archippus, our fellow soldier. And to the church in your house. That church would be in the house of Philemon. It's the church of Colossae, which he will write to in his first imprisonment. We know that by way of a connection that this letter makes with the church at Colossae. We're not there yet, but you're going to see it. To Philemon, our beloved friend, fellow laborer, to the beloved Apphia, to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house, Philemon. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Philemon has a good testimony, a testimony to the saints and a testimony to the world in which he was living. For we have great joy and consolation in your love because of the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake, I would rather appeal to you, being such as one as Paul the aged. He's 59 years of age. That wouldn't seem old by today's standards, but he, remember, has had at this point in time, almost 34 years of total commitment to preaching Christ. And this has brought, from day one, persecution. Persecution that had attached to it all kinds of physical abuse. He was stoned. He was whipped. He experienced shipwreck. His body is beaten because of his commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul the aged, now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains. Here is a product of Paul using prison as a platform to preach Christ. Onesimus, during his first Roman imprisonment, came to saving faith in Christ. He now, though, we will see, has a unique relationship to Philemon in Colossae. Look at Colossians chapter 4. Chapter 4, reading verse 7. Tychicus, a beloved... Have you ever thought of these names in the scriptures? Some of them are really interesting. Some of them are very graphic. But I haven't, you know, some people like to name their kids after Bible characters. Paul, that's a good one. John, that's a good one. Peter. I haven't heard of anybody naming their kid Tychicus. Tychicus. It's just, if you know of anybody, tell me about it. But Tychicus is a beloved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord. Will tell you all of the news about me. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they will make known to you all things which are happening here. He's in Rome. He's writing to the church at Colossae. Onesimus, with Tychicus, is going to be sharing what's going on in Rome. Back to Philemon. I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who I've begotten while in my chains, who was once unprofitable to you. So we know that he was there with Philemon in Colossae, who was once unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and me. I am sending him back to you, therefore. Receive him, that is, my own heart, whom I wished to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel's sake. But without your consent, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntarily. I want you to be moved to do this by the Spirit of God rather than by my telling you this is what. Isn't it interesting? There's often experiences where someone says, you know, the Lord told me this is what you should be doing. Don't listen to that. Paul makes it very clear. I'm not going to tell you what the Spirit of God's telling you. I'm simply going to trust that the Spirit of God will tell you what you should be doing. For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, his salvation, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. The purpose for which Onesimus, more than likely a personal household servant of Onesimus, he has a big home. The church meets there. He more than likely took off with some personal items or money from Philemon. Not very profitable. But now, because he's had a personal encounter with Paul, he's been saved. A personal encounter with the risen Christ, the glorified risen Christ, the crucified, glorified risen Christ. It's changed his life. He's now profitable. He's profitable for you now as a brother. Forever. Receive him as such. Receive him just like you would receive me, your brother. If then you count me a partner, receive him as you would me. Verse 18. But if he has wronged you or owes you anything, put that on my account. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I will repay. Not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self besides. Paul had a way, guided by the Spirit of God, to really get to the heart of the issue. I'm writing you concerning Onesimus. Obviously, he wasn't very profitable to you when he was first with you. In fact, he probably cost you. I don't know how much. But he's now no longer a slave. He's been saved. I'm sending back to you. Receiving, just like you would receive me. And if he owes you anything, put it to my account. I'll take care of that. But just remember, you owe me your very life. Obviously, Philemon came to saving faith through the ministry of the Apostle Paul. you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. If he's wrong you, I'll pay you back. You owe me your very life, or at least because of coming to Christ. Yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. But meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me, for I trust that through your prayers, I shall be granted to you. First Roman imprisonment. Philippian church. I have confidence that I am going to be delivered from this imprisonment. God's going to use your faithful prayers and his spirit to accomplish that. He writes Philemon, right after he's written to the church at Philippi and the church at Colossae. And he has confidence that he's going to be delivered. Prepare a place for me, a room, and we're going to rejoice together. Not so in his second imprisonment. Come on over to 1 Timothy. Chapter 3. I'm reading from verse 14. These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourselves in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. In 61 AD, he had confidence that he was going to be delivered. In 66 AD, he's hopeful, but he's not sure. Come on over to 2 Timothy. Chapter 4, reading from verse 6. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. It's 67 AD, years gone by. He had hoped to be released, but there is the possibility that this is not in the will of God for me. He's now a year later writing, and he knows the will of God is that he will not be delivered from Roman prison. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. His life was surrendered to the Lord. And whatever befell him, whatever came to him, he recognized was for the purpose of glorifying God, his Son, his personal Savior, Jesus Christ. That was what he was totally aware and committed to. And he lived every moment with the expectation that he would leave this life and be with the Lord. A crown of righteousness. Not only for him, But for all of us who have that expectation, that kind of commitment to Him, that our lives are His, to be surrendered to Him, to be used for Him. And that's all that matters. Look at verse 16. At my first defense, it was 60 AD in Rome, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. Remember, Timothy was not there in 60 AD, doesn't get there until 61 AD. But the most startling thing about this statement is that he's in Rome. There's a church in Rome. It's a church that no doubt began as far back as the day of Pentecost, 32 AD. You remember, when the Spirit of God moved and brought faith in Jesus Christ, there were thousands that responded, that were there for Passover, for Pentecost. And they were there, Jews from all over the world, and proselytes from Rome. And so, the Spirit of God moved on the day of Pentecost and brought Jews and Gentiles. There are some who believe that the church wasn't founded on the day of Pentecost, founded later. No, it's very clear that Jews and Gentiles, especially proselytes from Rome. So that church has been around now for a while. In fact, in 57 AD, Paul writes to the church at Rome. And this church is doing well. This church, he wants to get there so that he can impart some blessing to them and they can impart some blessing back to him. He's been hindered from doing that. But in 57 AD, that was his heart's desire because this was a powerful church. AD, 60 AD, 67 AD, 2 Timothy. Where are you, brothers? Not here. Nobody's standing with me. They weren't there in his first defense, 60 AD. That's an indictment. I hope it's not held against them. We're in the 21st century. The Church of Jesus Christ has been around a long time. When we read the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ, there's great expectation for the fullness of Christ being revealed and establishing His earthly kingdom and then His eternal kingdom. But the letter begins with indictments to the churches in the first century. And the church throughout the centuries. So easy for the church so quickly to move away from faithfulness to the Lord Jesus Christ. Church of Ephesus, you left your first love. Paul's letter now at the end of his life, he reminds Timothy, at my first defense, just a few years after, 3 years after I wrote the letter to the church at Rome, where are they? It's easy because we're in a wicked world. And the pressures and the spiritual warfare that's going on to draw away the church to the world rather than the one who came to save the world. But all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that the message might be preached. He knew his purpose was to proclaim Christ. In prison? Of course. Why not? That the message might be preached fully through me, and that all the Gentiles might hear. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. You remember Philippians? I have confidence. I'm going to be delivered. Your prayers, power of the Holy Spirit. Church of Philippi. Philemon, prepare a place for me. I'm going to be delivered. I'm going to be with you. Things have changed. What's changed? People still pray. Still have expectations. Let me remind me and you. 1 John chapter 5. I'm reading from verse 14. Now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. Going back to 2 Timothy. First imprisonment. Confident. Going to be delivered. Why? He knew the will of God. He was so aware of God's will for his life that during that first imprisonment, he with confidence knew he was going to be delivered. Second imprisonment. Doesn't have that confidence. Why? Very simply, God's made it clear to him that his will is you're going to be offered up. Your life has been consistently pouring itself out as a sacrifice unto the Lord, acceptable. And that's what's coming. And so, he knows what the will of God is, what the will of God is for him at this point in time. But there is deliverance, ultimately. And as also I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, first imprisonment, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. There's ultimate deliverance that I have absolute confidence in. Going back to Philippians chapter 1, verse 19. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance. He was aware of the will of God, and he knew because of the prayers of God's people in the will of God, deliverance was certain. Through your prayers, and the supply of the Spirit of God, Spirit of Christ Jesus, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now, also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. Boldness. Confident that God is going to provide the boldness that he needs during this time. Come on over to Ephesians, the 6th chapter. Remember, writes to Ephesians a year before. Great letter to the church at Ephesus. Begins with reminding them of what they have been saved unto. Have everything from God. because you're in Christ Jesus. And he sees you already positioned in the heavenlies. And then he says in chapter 2, remember, it's great to know what you're being saved unto because of what you were saved out of. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, but by the grace of God, you're a new creature. And he has made of Jew and Gentile a new creation, the mystery of the gospel. Chapters 3, 2 and 3 of Ephesians. A new creation. And then he challenges this church and individual believers to be living as a people that have been positioned in the heavenlies already as far as God's concerned, who have been plucked out of sin and now made a new creation in Christ Jesus. But you're here in the world. And the last thing I want to remind you of is that you're in a spiritual conflict. That you're in a wicked world. But there's power to live to the glory of God in this wicked world. At verse 10 of the 6th chapter of Ephesians, he says, finally, brethren. Remember, Paul's not done when he says finally. Be strong in the Lord. And in the power of his might, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, the devices of the devil, the strategies of Satan. We'll look at that later. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age. You're engaged in a spiritual conflict, and it is close combat. Very personal. Against spiritual hosts of wickedness. You're not only fighting personally with the devil, but also you're in a demonic world. Spiritual hosts of wickedness. The heavenly places, these with the devil, sent into this world. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. You're going to need to be bold, to stand against the devil, his devices, in a depraved world. Stand, therefore. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, in addition to that, take the shield of faith, wherewith you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Being watchful to this end. With all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And for me. That utterance may be given to me. That I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, to speak that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. He knows that in the situation he's in, he's involved, as with all those who are in Christ Jesus, a spiritual conflict. It's against the devil, demons, in a depraved world. But here's how you stand. Here's where your boldness comes. Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Let's come over for just a moment to Psalm 18. Psalm 18. David, chosen servant of the Lord. Again, from the very beginning, when he was called to lead the nation of Israel, spiritually, as well as their king, with regarding to not only the military, but its material well-being, encountered opposition from the very beginning. Saul, because he's displaced Saul, he's now the man that God has put in place to lead the nation because he is a man after God's own heart. Look at verse 1 of Psalm 18. I will love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I will trust. David knew that there was no way he could be, live as a man of God apart from wholly relying on God's power. Lord, my strength, my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. And so it is that we, who have come to saving faith, who are children of God, have been left in this world. And as Paul has found himself in prison, he has confidence that he's going to be delivered. First imprisonment through the prayers of the saints, in accordance with God's will, through the power of the Spirit of God, confident in his deliverance. Second imprisonment, hopeful, but the will of the Lord has been revealed to him. He's been pouring out his life. It's now time that it be poured out fully. But there is ultimate deliverance, because through that he will be delivered into the kingdom of the Lord. But a year before, he writes to the church at Ephesus about their need for power, boldness. He needed that. He asked for their prayers that he might be able to boldly proclaim Christ. And as David, that power for boldness to prevail and to proclaim comes through his Spirit. Lord willing, we'll pick it up next week as we see how the Spirit, as we sang earlier this morning, has come to live within, to empower us. in this life and spiritual struggle with Satan and the satanic influences in this world to live to His eternal praise. Thank you, Father. Thank you for the confidence, the assurance that we have in you, knowing that all things work together for good to them that love you, who are the called according to your purpose. You have a plan. You have put it in place. And we are called as your people to trust you, to be faithful to that plan. And it can only be accomplished when we rely upon your strength, when we draw upon the power of the risen, glorified Christ who lives within us, to live and to testify in this wicked world to who you are and what you alone have done to redeem man out of their sin. We thank you. In Christ's name, amen.